Good evening. If you would take out a Bible, turn over to Joshua chapter 2. That will be mainly what we'll be at tonight as we consider Rahab and the legacy she left behind, a legacy of faith. Before we get into that, though, I just want to say how great of a day it has been to be able to have had four people join our family here. And it is a glorious day. And, you know, even coming tonight, Chester has asked me, was asking me, you know, if I've calmed down at all. I smiled and said, nope. I'm still filled with joy for the day. And I just want to take this time to take a minute for you brethren here and say, you know, we got these people in our lives now. Let's be there for them, because these are new converts. These are new in Christ, and it is our job to be there for them. And so let us make sure we're doing that. That's one thing I told the kids this morning when I had a little talk with them in the back before everything this morning, and I told them, you know, one of my biggest mistakes growing up was not asking for help, and I don't want them to repeat that. And I told them, there's going to be people here that love you and that want to help you, so that's my two cents. When we think about the book of Joshua, the main thing that may come to mind is how Joshua is at the forefront of the entire narrative of the book. Joshua is the leader of Israel, taking place of Moses, leading the people of Israel into conquest, capturing the promised land piece by piece from the Canaanites. We've looked before at his courage as he is called by God to lead, called to be strong and courageous. And we see him in his great battles against Jericho and Ai and against several kings, defeating 31 kings in his time as the leader of Israel. And while Joshua is at the forefront of this book, hence the name of the book, of course, one other character stands out in the early chapters of the book. And while she may seem like an unsuspecting footnote in the greater story of Joshua, and especially the situation with Jericho, she has a significant role in the story of the two spies that Joshua sent to Jericho. And it is because of this significant role that her life and the lives of her family were spared when Joshua came and conquered Jericho. Furthermore, her significance carries over even into the New Testament regarding three certain passages of Scripture within the New Testament. Why she did what she did, as well as how she would be remembered. I'm talking, of course, about Rahab, often referred to as Rahab the harlot. We're introduced to her in Joshua chapter 2 as a citizen of Jericho who actually helped out the spies that Joshua had sent into the land of Jericho. It is because of this act that she was able to find mercy from Israel, despite the fact that they were about to capture, destroy Jericho and its people. It is in this story where it seems her reputation as a harlot seems to follow her forever. Even two out of the three mentions in the New Testament still refer to her as the harlot for a reason we'll discuss later when we get there. But until then, we will look at her story and recognize that this is not her reputation that defines her in the long run. It is what she does in this story, why she does it, where she ends up, how she's known because of it. She serves as an example of faith that even though she is amongst the people that did not know God, that did not serve God, she can still bring forth this example of having this legacy of faith, I like to call it. Legacy for what she did in faith rather than a legacy for what she was once known for. And as she serves as an example of the fact that the past does not define us. The past only defines us if we choose to continue being who we have been instead of becoming who we should be in Christ. So let's look at her story and her example with these things in mind as well. So when we get to Joshua chapter 2, we see within the very first verse that is the Israelites sent. There were two Israelite spies being sent to spy out Jericho. This is in the very first verse of Joshua chapter 2. This is just after Joshua received that great talk from the Lord about being strong and courageous. And so now the first thing is we need to cross over the Jordan River. And one of the first major cities you'll find on the other side is Jericho. And so Joshua sent the spies. As the verse of this chapter reads, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. This is the introduction to the story arc involving overtaking Jericho, one of the first major cities, as I said, to be found after crossing the Jordan River. And as part of the tactic here, Joshua sent spies into the land to view the land, and especially Jericho. Jericho would be the first major conquest. And chapters 2 through 5 lead up to the epic conquest scene in chapter 6 that we all know so well. This would serve as the true beginning of Israel taking over their promised land. Although they have fought some battles on the other side of the Jordan, this would be the beginning of the battles that turned the land over from the Canaanites to the Israelites. Not much is said about the actual process of spying out the land. We would see later on how they had the great walls of Jericho in chapter 6, where the army marched around those walls seven days and seven times on the seventh day. And the walls fell flat. But an actual look at the land is not mentioned. Only the fact that they came to the city and they encountered Rahab. And they stayed with her at her home. She is referred to as a harlot here. And so would be known and commonly referred to as Rahab the harlot. It seems as if this was her reputation in Jericho. This was her business. This was how she would be known by the spies and to Joshua as well. And even today when we discuss her, we often refer to her as the harlot because that title essentially goes with her. But what she does here in this story is more noteworthy than her reputation, even to the degree that, as we mentioned in the introduction, New Testament writers point out her example of faith, even alongside others who were known for their great faith. But after this brief introduction in our chapter here, we see the situation unfold where Jericho finds out about the spies. What does she do? She protects them. It says verses 2 through 7, and it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So word got back to the king of Jericho. There were Israelites. They had infiltrated the land. They're spying out the land. And obviously, that would signify that the land, that this being, the spies being here, spying out the land, meant attack was inevitable. So the king wanted to find them. The king also must have received the intel that they had gone to Rahab's house, as it says here. He directly sent to Rahab to release them to him. What she does next was likely not what anyone else would have done if they were in her situation. Others, especially those who were fully loyal in Jericho to the king or wanted favor with the king, they probably would have immediately sold out the spies to him and turned them in. In fact, the fact that she hid them, that speaks volumes. She protected them. She hid them. And even when it took it a step further, turned those who were pursuing them in another direction. This is an odd choice. Why was she not loyal to the king? Why did she hide the spies instead of turn them in? Why betray her king? Why not turn these enemies in? Faith. That's why. Faith is the reason why. The New Testament writers will blatantly say that later on. But consider first her own personal statements in the next verses. Let's read together verses 8 through 14. Because now that she gave them the slip, we see an interaction between Rahab and the spies where she expresses her faith in God. It says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death.' So the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you.'" Her faith here is seen within several of her own statements within this interaction. First, she says outright, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." If she did not believe in God, she would have likely said something more along the lines of, "They say the God you believe in has given you the land." Make it sound more like this old wives' tale. This is getting passed around. But instead, I know. This signifies she didn't just hear about the Lord and the inevitable attack from the Israelites. She believed it. More so than she even believed whatever those in Jericho believed. She would go on to say how she heard about God and the things that he had done, the things that Israel had done. And since the spies came to her, that's interesting right there. She not only knew, but also believed. And so we may say, through God's providence, the two spies came to her. Whatever the case may be, we cannot deny the faith needed to say, "I know. I know that there is a God. I know the power of God." That's a powerful statement. Second, she says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." This she says after having recounted hearing the stories of the parting of the Red Sea when Israel came out of Egypt, after Israel defeating Sihon and Og. She says the hearts of her and the people of Jericho melted. And while the rest of Jericho likely never did anything about that, it seems Rahab was provoked to believe. in God, and even come to the conclusion, as she had said, He is God in heaven and on earth beneath. This is a powerful statement once again. Her faith was not in Canaanite powers, Canaanite mythology, Canaanite gods. Her faith was in the one true living God and His power. Third, she then asked the spies to swear by God to spare her and her household. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord. Since I have shown you kindness, you will also show kindness to my father's house. Swear to me by the Lord. If she did not believe in God, that oath would mean nothing. But since she believed in God, and since she believed that the spies who served God would honor a promise made in the name of the Lord, that's why she asks. She believed in God and was able to count on His people fulfilling their promises. All these statements of hers speak to the faith she has in God. Rahab then sends them out through the window and is given the scarlet cord, verse 15 through 21. Verse 15 beginning, it says, Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. Remember that detail, brethren. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, Get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, According to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. You know, it's interesting, as she asked earlier, when asking for them to swear by God, what's one thing she asked for them? A true token. Interesting. And now, as they are departing, she is given this scarlet cord put on the window to signify, this is your home. We will not go against you or anyone within your home so long as you have this scarlet cord tied to the window. This would let all of Israel know, even though they came to conquer Jericho, even though they came to utterly destroy the people of Jericho, they would know that Rahab and all her house would be spared from the coming onslaught. But it was more than that. First of all, it was a sign of the promise. As the men were heading out, they said they would be free from this oath if she doesn't bind the scarlet cord. This was the sign of the promise between them. Not because they are looking for ways to get out of it. No, this is the sign. You do this. We're going to honor you. We're going to honor this promise. Not only that, that was a sign of Rahab's faith once again. The way the scripture is written, seems as if she immediately bound that cord as soon as she was done letting them out. That shows her faith once again because she believed in God. She believed in His people. She believed in the promise that was made in His name. And so bound the cord, knowing that it meant mercy from God. Mercy from His people. Salvation from the coming destruction. The spies then returned to Jericho. Or returned to Joshua from Jericho, excuse me. Verse 22 through 24, they give the report to Joshua. It says, They departed and went to the mountains and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. This may seem like an insignificant detail and the greater point of what we're talking about tonight, but having passed this information to Joshua, Joshua then said, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. This was what Rahab herself said to the spies. By these words from Rahab, Joshua knew that the Lord was with them and would cause them to succeed in the coming conflict. Having been told about Rahab's story, we also see in chapter 6, verse 17, when they went to Jericho, just before the walls fell, Joshua had told the people in chapter 6, verse 17, because he knew, because the spies told him, because the spies relayed the faith of Rahab, the promise made to Rahab. Chapter 6, 17, Joshua is speaking here. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Joshua would make sure that they hold fast to their end of the oath that was made. Joshua had been told about Rahab, told about her faith, and so when it came time to overthrow Jericho, made sure there was honor, made sure the promise was kept, made sure that she was spared, and that she and her family were safe. Then in the event where the Israelites overran and conquered Jericho, she and her family were spared. If you're in chapter 6, look at verses 20 through 25 with me. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. This was after walking around the city those 7 days, and then those 7 times on the 7th day. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. But, Joshua had said to the two men who spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Just as it says here in the passage, the Israelites utterly destroyed the people of Jericho. The walls fell down flat, the people charged in, and the conquest began. What did I tell you all to remember earlier? Where did Rahab live? She lived on the wall. What happened to the wall? The wall fell. But the house of Rahab, that must have stayed intact, even though the wall fell. Walls fell flat. Interesting detail showing how even though the walls fell flat, the Lord left her home intact. That shows how even God saw her faith, how he himself was pleased with her, how he himself spared her life. And so amidst all the chaos and the conflict, Joshua sent the two who spied out the land to get her and her family to safety. And it says that she dwelt in Israel to this day. To this day meaning when this was written, which the date of writing is debated on. But either way, she and her family stuck around with Israel, became part of the number of Israel. And as we'll read in a minute, Rahab married into the family of Judah and even became part of one of the most important genealogies ever written. Although this is not mentioned here, and is not mentioned again at all throughout the Old Testament, this is not the last time we read about Rahab. She has three significant mentions in the New Testament scripture, as we talked about in our introduction. First, we see her in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. In none other than the lineage of Christ. It says verses 5 and 6 of Matthew chapter 1, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. It's beautiful to see that through her faith and through her actions, that not only was she spared from the wrath that befell the Canaanites and her city Jericho, but was brought into Israel's fold. Brought into that fold, lived among the Jews, even married a Jew, was even great-great-grandmother to David the king. Left behind the person she was in Jericho. With Jericho's destruction. She was no longer just this harlot we saw from Jericho. But now we can look at her as a woman of faith whose actions saved the two spies, likely from being executed by the king of Jericho, and saved herself and her family from certain and total destruction, and allowed her to live in peace with her new people in Judah. And likely see the generations of her children after her. All this because of her faith. Because faith provoked her to action. And to that point, we see the other two mentions within New Testament scripture about Rahab the harlot. She is pointed to by both the Hebrew writer and James as an example of faith for the faith that she showed. Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the hall of faith. We read verses 30 and 31. She is commended for her faith alongside the fall of the walls of Jericho. She says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies of peace. That's the first mention of her faith in New Testament scripture. And the second is seen just in the next book, in James chapter 2, reading verse 24 through 26, where we see that she is also commended for her faith alongside Abraham of all people. After pointing to Abraham's faith in the earlier verses, and about the faith that he had in going up to offer Isaac his son, as the Lord commanded him. James then says, verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. While both of these instances call Rahab the harlot, I believe it is not for the sake of pointing back to her sin, pointing back to her reputation, but rather for historical significance and for the distinction factor. Even though it may seem harsh to refer to her as the harlot, even though she's being commended for her faith in God, there is another Rahab mentioned in Scripture, seen in the Old Testament. And so, to distinguish the two, refers to Rahab as the harlot, which then, people hearing that, will call them to remember her story. What she did for the spies, her being spared by God, Joshua, and the Israelites. And then add to that with their comments on her faith, which let's get into. The Hebrew writer Out of all the events that happened in the book of Joshua, the only two things that are mentioned, the fall of the walls of Jericho and Rahab. Not even Joshua himself personally, not even the event from chapter 10 where the moon and the sun stood still by his prayer said in faith, he points to the walls of Jericho falling by faith and Rahab's faith. Of Rahab, he says, it is because of her faith that she did not perish with the others. Her faith separated her from the rest of those in Jericho who did not believe, who would have not have received the spies with peace, as it says Rahab did. While Jericho was to be utterly destroyed, she was spared because of her faith, because she believed in God, and because her actions were based on her faith. Which brings us to James, who is writing about the ideas about being faithful, yet without works, concluding that faith without works is dead and a person is justified by their works and not faith only. To drive home the point, he points to Abraham, who was willing to offer up his son on the altar as the Lord commanded him, and was going to follow through with it, with faith in God. Then out of all the women of faith that James could have pointed to, he points to Rahab. She was justified by her faithful works, which were receiving the spies, protecting them from the king, sending them out another way. Again, she could have turned them over. She could have easily handed them over to the king. But because of her faith in God, she protected them. Even though it could have cost her own life as well. She put her own life on the line. But that's the price of faith for her. She chose faith in God over loyalty to the king of Jericho, over faith in Canaanite gods. She believed in the one true God. And this became her legacy, a legacy of faith. Although she is introduced to us as a harlot, she became more known to us for her faith. In fact, the point of her faith was such a prominent point between her story in Joshua and her mentions in Hebrews and James, that the fact that she was a harlot becomes a footnote in her story by comparison. Again, the distinction is made to tell the two apart. The significance is there to say, here's this person back then. This was what she was, but look at her faith. We don't know why she was a harlot. We don't know the impact that had on her life or on her family dynamics. All we do know is that she was one. That's the only thing we know about that. The fact is quickly overshadowed and outshined by the faith that she had. And by the fact that her faith had an impact on her life, the lives of the spies even. And she serves as an example to us about legacy. If she never changed her ways, or if she handed over the spies, then her legacy would have just been of a harlot who died in Jericho. But because of her faith that she acted upon, this is now her legacy. My question for you is, what will your legacy be? How will people remember you when you're gone? Will they remember someone worldly? Someone who claimed to be a Christian, claimed to live by faith, but whose actions did not align with that? Or will they remember someone who loved God? Will they remember someone who, despite their mistakes, did their best to live right in the sight of God? Will they remember someone who was a brother in Christ, who was a sister in Christ, who played that role, who did that part, who was there for one another? Will your legacy impact those around you and encourage them in their walk with Christ? Think about that legacy, brethren. Is this going to be your legacy? What is your legacy going to be? How will we remember you? Rahab serves as an amazing example. We get caught up in the past. We think our past defines us. We let the past define us to ourselves. But it is not our past that defines us unless we choose to live in the past. But it is who we are in the eyes of God that defines us. Those of us who have been saved in the waters of baptism and have been made a new creation in Christ and strive to live like that, that's what defines you in the eyes of God. Let us make sure that we are living our lives for the sake of being well-pleasing to Him, for the sake of being a light shining to those around us, for the sake of being a good example to one another, for our faith, for our actions, for who we are in Christ Jesus. Let that be your legacy. Think about that in your life, because we make decisions that we don't recognize how they affect ourselves or our walk or how other people sees us, but we need to make sure every day of our lives we are holding ourselves to this standard, to what God wants of us. And so if you are here tonight and are not yet a Christian but are interested in becoming one, we want to encourage you. If you've heard the word today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon it, to repent of your sins, turn away from those things. Don't let sin be your legacy. Turn away from it and turn to God. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized, washed free of your sins, be raised to walk a new life, create a new legacy with God at the forefront of your life. Or, if you already are a Christian but have allowed sin in your life, is that what you want to be known for? Do you want to be known for someone who tried to be a Christian but ended up turning back to the world? Don't let that be. Repent of your sins. Turn back to God. Make Him number one in your life once again. And confess your sins to Him in prayer. And He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we are here for you. We want to meet you with love and encouragement and be able to help you and be there for you and pray for you. We are all going through something. And so let that be your legacy of somebody who's there for one another. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers for this congregation, from this congregation, for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.